Our Father in heaven and our mighty God, we do rejoice to be here with you. We thank you, Lord, that you are in our presence and we are in your presence. We thank you for each person here. No one is here by accident, but you have brought them here. And we pray, O God, that as we consider your word, these words from Almighty God, that you would speak to us powerfully by your Holy Spirit. And lift our eyes away from ourselves, away from our circumstances, that we may look upward and see our most glorious Savior, your beautiful Son, our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, and to you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 32, listen to God's holy and inspired word. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. Back in August, my brothers and I went to a snooker hall in Wales. Now, if you're not familiar with the sport, snooker is kind of like pool, only it's British, therefore it's better. And it's kind of like pool, and the tables are about three times the size. And this snooker hall in Wales really is a grotty place. It kind of smells, it's not terrible, but it smells a wee bit. The ceilings, which were once white, have been stained yellow. It's not a particularly nice place to go. But you know, it never used to be like that. 9 or 10 years ago, it was way worse. You see, what happened was the British government introduced a smoking ban in public places, but it never used to be like that. You would go into this snooker hall, and when you left, the smell of sweat and cigarettes would just cling to you, and you would stink, and you would feel dirty, and this odor would follow you around all day long. This stench, this odor would cling to you. You know, sin that's not been dealt with, unconfessed sin, the guilt that comes from sin that hasn't been confessed to God can cling to us too. That's actually the language in Hebrews chapter 12. Sin and its effects are a stench. They are an odor. They are a cloud. They're a bad taste in your mouth. They're an off-key note. Sin that's not been dealt with, like the smoke in those snooker halls, can truly cling to us. And they can make us miserable. And actually, they can make us depressed. When I look at Psalm 32, It seems to me that David is exhibiting many of the symptoms of severe depression. Look at verse 3. For when I kept silent, that is, when I bottled my sins away, when I refused to confess them to God, when I stored them and racked up this guilt, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. You can flick back to Psalm 31. Look at verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. Listen to this. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. David had, I think, severe depression. Now, if he were to go to a doctor today, he would be prescribed by antidepressants. And perhaps that's not a bad thing, but you see, the thing is, in David's case, this is something spiritual. Antidepressants don't get to the cause of the problem. Now, just a wee note on depression, I'm not an expert by any means, but from my limited reading, it seems like there's three kinds of depression. The first one is endogenous depression. We might call it manic depression. The Puritans called it melancholy. I think William Cowper, the hymnist, would have had this kind of depression. It's not necessarily caused by outward things. It seems to be, it's just the way it is. Whether that's some sort of chemical imbalance, there doesn't seem to be any sort of obvious rational explanation, endogenous depression. But then there's another kind of depression, what we call reactive depression. I would call it circumstantial depression. This is the kind of depression that Spurgeon would have had, which is caused by stress, maybe, or just the sheer demands of life, or perhaps a major event, a particular blow, a particular disappointment, an outward trigger that can cause this kind of depression. Sir Winston Churchill, I think, had this kind of depression, and we're not surprised, because he was leading the Brits single-handedly against Nazi Germany. You can just imagine the strain until the Americans jumped in right at the end. He had this sort of reactive or circumstantial depression. Other things might cause this, perhaps a bad diet, lack of exercise, not getting enough sleep, a rubbish lifestyle, even the weather. But it's not actually sin, per se. But then it seems to me that there's a third kind of depression, which I'll call spiritual depression. This is what David has in Psalm 32, a depression that arises from sin and from guilt. And like I say, medicine might help with the symptoms, but not the cause. Now, depression is a concoction. There's two complex just to categorize. Well, it must be in one of these three categories. David, after all, was a king. Imagine the strain that he had on him. But what I'm saying to you is, it seems to me that there's a depression that's not necessarily caused by sin that's not been dealt with. But there is a depression that is a result of someone covering over their sin, refusing to confess it to God. And it seems to me that David pinpoints the cause of his depression in the first two verses. There's four words here that David pinpoints, I think, as the cause of his symptoms. He is saying, blessed is the one, and he gives these four things. And so the opposite is true. The one who has these four things clinging to him is not blessed. Look at these four words. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. These four words, transgression, sin, iniquity, and deceit. These are at the root of David's miserable condition. Now let's look at these words. The word transgression is the idea of rebellion, of treachery. It's not necessarily outward acts, but it's an attitude of the heart. Our wee boy Bertie is 3 years old. A couple of months ago when he was two, he's just a terrible eater. I mean, he doesn't eat anything, certainly doesn't eat any vegetables. All he wants to eat is chocolate. I don't know where he got that from. And one evening, I thought, right, this little man is going to sit at the table, the kitchen table, and he's going to sit until he eats his dinner. And so we sat there. I was quite impressed, actually. He didn't even cry. He was just sitting there. And an hour passed by. Nothing. Didn't eat anything. Didn't even complain. Just sat there at the table. I was reading the autobiography of Margaret Thatcher at the time, and I began reading. Another hour passed by, and he just sat there. He was so obstinate. And I think that's the idea of this word transgression. It's an attitude that lurks beneath our actions. It's a willful rebellion. It's a, you're not the boss. And we know, and you know, that we can be like this with God. We can harden our hearts. We can erect barriers. We can refuse fellowship with Him. We can drift into a sort of self-imposed apathy. We can entrench ourselves in disobedience. That is transgression. There's a second word here that he uses, the word sin. Now, this is the idea of missing the mark, and this is more about the actual specific offences. So when Bertie was sitting at the table towards the end, he actually flipped his plate of dinner, his bowl of pasta, upside down. That's sin. And then there's this word, iniquity. This carries the idea of stain or distortion or defilement. This makes me think of British teeth. You know, you Americans have these wonderful, sparkling white teeth. And unfortunately, the stereotype is true. British people have terrible teeth. We're not supposed to drink 10 to 15 cups of tea a day. Our teeth aren't supposed to be that yellow. That is this word, iniquity. It's not the way it's supposed to be. And then the fourth word here is deceit. That's a denial. That's a covering over, a deceptiveness. This is the clearing the search history on the computer. And so you see, sin isn't just some sort of naughty act. It's robust. It is transgression, a rebellious disposition. It is sin, a defiant act. It is iniquity, a perversion of what is good. And is deceit, a deceptive covering up or playing down. And it's these four things before a holy God. A God who is pure, a God who is just, a God who is light in whom there is no darkness, a God who hates sin with a perfect hatred. It's these four things before Him. And you see, as long as David suppresses his sin, as long as he covers it up, then he has these most devastating effects. Look at the effects of this. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. He groaned all day long. That's the translation in the ESV. He groaned. Now, the word there is actually roared. He roared all day long. This is the imagery of a lion. I don't know if it means that he was irritable and short-tempered and cranky. He certainly seemed to have insomnia in verse 4. He was certainly exhausted. His life was one of sorrow. There was a cloud over his life, all because he covered up his sin and refused to acknowledge it to God. And the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. God disallowed David to be comfortable in his sin. God made him uncomfortable. That's a blessing, isn't it? That God was prodding his conscience. That God's hand was weighing him down. That's a gift, surely. God brought David low because he loved David too much to let him sail along in his apathy and in his rebellion and in his treachery. God put pressure on David to get him to respond rightly. And let me just say to you this evening, if God's hand is heavy upon you and if you're exhausted and if you're sapped because of your sin, then you can thank him. If God's making things uncomfortable for you because you've hardened yourself and you've neglected repentance and you're covering over your sin and you're, to use David's words, keeping silent, if he's allowing your guilt to eat away at you, that's a good thing. Because he's saying to you, you need to sort this out. You need to put this right before God. You can't go on like this. And then we notice this amazing transformation in verse 5. Look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And in light of that, now we can go to verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David did two things. He acknowledged his sin to God and he confessed his sin to God in verse 5. And notice what three things happened. The first thing that happened is he was forgiven, verse 1. This carries the idea his transgression was lifted up and carried away. It was lifted up and carried away. In the Old Testament, when you went up to the temple, there would be a high priest there and there would also be a goat. There'd be two goats actually, but one of the goats, the high priest would put his hand on the goat and confess the sins of the people. And then someone would have the unhappy job of taking this goat and leading it out of the city, out into the wilderness, out into the middle of nowhere, never to be seen again. And of course, the people would symbolically, they would see their sin being lifted up and carried away. And of course, that's what Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, that's what Jesus did. He took our sin, he lifted it up, he put it on his shoulders, as it were, and he carried it away. He carried it up Calvary and he nailed it to the cross. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is what it means to be forgiven. Christ Jesus has taken our sin to himself, it's been imputed to him, and he lifted it up and he carried it away and he bore it on the cross. Forgiven. Second word here is covered. His sin is covered. Now this is an interesting play on verse 5. When David covered his sin, it was uncovered to God. When David uncovered his sin, God covered it, verse 1. When David uncovered his sin, verse 5, God covered it, verse 1. And when you acknowledge your sin, when you confess it to God, Christ covers it. Now, he doesn't just cover you. He does that. He covers you. That makes me think of the doctrine of propitiation, where Christ stands in the way of his people. That's what he did on the cross. And the wrath of God fell on him and he was like a shield. He covers us. But amazingly, he also covers your sin. His blood covers your sin. He blots it out. Now, if you went to those snooker halls and you came away and you just stunk of smoke and sweat, you could spray yourself with Axe deodorant or whatever. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus takes away your filthy garments and he washes you with his blood. He covers your sin. He blots it out. He washes it away. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. And then the third word here is he counts no iniquity in verse 2. This is the idea of dismissing a debt. Jesus paid our debt. This is what God did for us in Christ. We are forgiven. We are covered. We are absolved. And of course, the emphasis in verse 5 here is actually on God. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's a strong word in the Hebrew. You did it. This shouldn't have happened. What were you thinking, God? This is too much. I can't believe it. I don't know what to say. You did it. You forgave me. You saw my transgression. You saw my sin. You saw my iniquity. You saw my deceit. But you forgave me. You forgave me. Because Christ took my sin and my transgression and carried it away. You covered me because Christ washed me with his blood. You counted no iniquity because Christ paid my debt. You did it. Thank you, Lord. And you notice in this psalm, this cosmic transformation from depression to blessedness because God forgave and God covered and God absolved. Now he's blessed. The word there is happy. And you can sense his exuberance at what God has done for him. You know, if you're married, or even if you're not married and you have a close relationship with someone, and, you know, sometimes you can say something hurtful, and you know, even as it's leaving your mouth, I shouldn't be saying that. And you just sort of go with it. And then the relationship is broken. You might kind of cover over the cracks and just sort of get on with it, but the relationship isn't right. It's strained. It's broken. Things aren't right. You can mow the lawn, but the roots of the weeds are still in the ground. I think that's what David was like with God. But David, by the grace of God, pulls up the roots before God. He confesses his sin and God forgives him, and it's done. It's over with. It's been dealt with, and now the garden isn't just weedless. There's bright and flourishing, beautiful flowers. He went from the depths of verses 3 and 4 to bursting with joy, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Don't forget the ecstasy of the transforming power of the gospel. If you are in Christ, if you have confessed your sins and sought that forgiveness, you have been completely redeemed. You can shout with joy because when you covered your sin, they were uncovered to God, but when you uncovered your sin, God covered it by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, a new house doesn't bring that sort of happiness. A change in your circumstances doesn't bring this sort of happiness, but forgiveness in Christ really can cause us to be glad in the Lord and rejoice. And then in the psalm, there seems to be a wee bit of a pivot. In verse 6 onwards, he's talking to God in the first 5 verses, but then he turns to us and he gives us these 3 imperatives. To offer prayer, verse 6. Not to be like a horse, in verse 9. And to be glad in the Lord, and there's some more imperatives in verse 11. I just want to look at 2 of these. The first one is verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Therefore, everyone who is godly, that is who loves God and God loves back, as Alec Mottier says, offer prayer. Any and every Christian should uncover their sin to God. Let me ask you this evening. Do you need to confess your sin to God? Are you harboring a rebellious attitude? Are you holding on to a particular sin? Are you drowning in a willful apathy? Do you need to uncover the sins which are exposed to God anyway, that He can cover them? Are you laboring under His heavy hand? Why not have unhindered fellowship? Why not, to use David's words in verse 7, hide yourself in Him? You know, sometimes we don't speak to God when we know that something needs to be said. Sometimes we know we need to confess our sins. We know that we need to put things right with God. And yet, for some reason, we just don't. And, you know, I was thinking, why is that? Why would you keep silent? Is it neglect? You've just got out of the habit of God? Is it despair? Do you think, oh, I can't take that sin to Him? Not that sin. That sin is so cringeworthy. Surely not that sin. You might think, well, I can't take that sin to Him again. I've taken that sin to Him time and time again. Surely I can't come and confess that sin to Him again. Or maybe we just think if we just put it off, you know, things will sort themselves out. The British can be like, you know, I love you Americans, you know, just, you know, eye the tiger, go get him. You know, British people aren't like that, you know. I just don't have that pioneer spirit, I don't think. I'll give you an example. You know, if you get your antivirus software, your McAfee or whatever, and it lets you know, you've got like a month left before your subscription runs out. You need to renew your subscription. American, you've got, oh yeah, I'll do that right now, you know. British person, 3 months after expiration, we're still looking at it. Sometimes we can be like that with God. Just put things off. Just sit on things and refuse to do business with God. And David is saying in verse 6, you need to uncover it. You need to pray to God at a time when He may be found. Don't cover it up. You need to be like the prodigal. Remember the prodigal? And he runs away from his father and he goes off to the far country and he makes a mess of his life and he ends up in a pigsty feeding the pigs. And then he comes to an end of himself. What am I doing? What am I doing? I've made a mess of things. What am I doing? I need to go home. I need to go back and see my father. And David is saying the same thing. Offer prayer to God at a time when He may be found. The second imperative that I want to look at is in verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Now, there's debate over who's talking here. Is it David? Is it God? It doesn't really matter. It's the same thing in this instance. I think it's God is speaking to us directly now. And what's His counsel? He's saying, don't be like a horse that needs bit and bridle. Don't be like my dog, Moby, who if you will chase every bee, squirrel, bird, bicycle, car, anything you can think of. Don't be like that. Don't be spiritually dense. Don't be undiscerning. Don't be wayward. Stay focused. Stay focused. You had a history teacher in school called Mrs. McElhagger. I remember to this day, it seemed like every class you say, Robert, stay focused. And God is saying, stay focused. Don't be insensitive towards God with your sin. Don't be an idiot. Engage with God. Don't be like the wicked in verse 10. Rather, be glad in him, find your joy in him, verse 11. He's saying, you need to be spiritually smart. You need to acknowledge your sin to him, and you need to confess your sin. Whether it's a heart attitude, whether it's a particular sin, whatever it is, come home. Uncover your sin to him. Let me close by saying, if you're a Christian, if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet you're afar off, you're in apathy, you're holding on to your sins, let me say to you tonight, do business with God. Confess your sin to God. Seek forgiveness that you may have that restored relationship with him, that your heart might burn once again. Do business with God. And if you're not a Christian, if you've never turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then do it now. Don't be miserable. Don't drown in the depths of your sin. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to the cross of Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, in whom there is forgiveness, in whom our sins can be covered, in whom our debts can be paid. Look to him. Let's pray. Our mighty God, we confess to you this evening that our hearts are so prone to wander. We confess to you that we can go days, weeks, perhaps even longer, when we wander from you, when our hearts are afar off, when we're cold, when we're engrossed by the things around us and so earthly minded and so slow to come to you and to confess our sins to you. Lord, we pray that you forgive us. We pray, Lord, that if that's anyone here this evening, that you would restore them, that they would have that renewed fellowship with you, that they would remember their first love. Lord, I do pray this evening that if there's anyone here who's still covering over their sins as if you can't see them, who's still refusing to come to you in humble submission and acknowledge and confess their sin, Lord, even this evening, O God, by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, cause them to turn to Jesus Christ, to call out to him for salvation. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.